Thank you very much, worship team, for participating in our worship this morning. And so as I've been telling them that one of the things I do during the week is I pray for them as Vern puts out the schedule and ahead of time. And so we know who's coming up and this opportunity to pray for their involvement. And so I'm thankful for them. This Sunday, we're in the midst of messages, and that next Sunday, we're going to hear from Braden. And then in June, we're talking about maybe beginning another series, but in the midst now, I'm just going to do a message that, just came to me, and so I'd like to speak out of 1 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. And I've titled my message, An Unlikely Friend, and that I did have a different name, and I ran it past Gary. Gary said that probably wouldn't be an appropriate name. I thought about calling it a sticky friend, but that said, no, that might not be the best name, so I've titled it An Unlikely Friend. The headlines would have been bold that day. Boy from nowhere saves the day. The magazine racks at the till would have been emblazoned with this story that would come onto the scene. Somebody, this unknown person, had suddenly come onto the scene and made a big splash for the nation. David killing the giant with only a sling and a stone. The person no one else could kill was taken out by a shepherd boy. And you can just imagine the headlines in the magazines as you headed for the till. And as maybe as you head to the till, you every once in a while browse across there and you see the headlines, the stories that seemingly are blazed there in front of you. And I'm sure that day they would have been just as bold about this person from nowhere who saves the nation. The person that nobody else could kill suddenly was able to, by a shepherd boy, was able to be taken care of. The story would go on to recount the eyewitnesses and the accuracy of his throw. And maybe you can just imagine all the storylines that would have come out of this incident. Some of the liberal magazines may have been as bold and brave to display a picture of Goliath's head that David brought back to Jerusalem. And maybe some of the conservative magazines, they would have talked about what David had shared with Goliath. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And maybe some of the conservative magazines would have been bold enough to display his actual words. The presses would have been going hot that day with all the people who were wanting one of their stories. And I know that social media and Twitter would be going viral with the story as well. This person, seemingly out of nowhere, and seemingly took care of this giant who everybody else was scared of. The coffee shops would have been busy with those discussing the story, the headline news. And maybe even some conspiracy theories would have been generated as well that would have been going on into the future. But one of the questions on everybody's mind was, who is this guy? Who is this person that seemingly came out of nowhere? Who is this boy? And even the king wanted to know. If you were to look back at the last verse of chapter 17, you would see there that the king was wanting to know, who is this boy? But not just who is this boy. It's almost like they must have had some Mennonite history in them. They wanted to play the Mennonite game. Who is his parents as well? And maybe then go on to who is his grandparents and all that storying that went on as well. David's heroic act brought an opportunity for a change of job into his life. He moved from being a shepherd boy to being a part of Saul's court, a part of Saul's servants, and one that was going out and conquering the enemies of the nation. What an opportunity for advancement. If there would have been a golden opportunity, this would have been it for somebody. And we can only imagine you and your job, what would it take to all of a sudden move you into national prominence in your job? And so here was an opportunity that David had. But then he also had another opportunity at this time as well, that he got to meet Jonathan and Saul's son. And then we see here the story that is before us in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. And let me read those verses for you this morning. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Jonathan was on the battlefield with David. And so as David came to the camp that day, seeking to bring some supplies to his brothers, and as David went out and conquered Goliath, Jonathan was a witness of that fact. This would have been Jonathan's first opportunity to witness the character of David and gotten to know him in any way. And maybe he had even overheard David as he talked to the king that day as well. And so that was his first opportunity to get to know him. And so now as we read this, the story continues. And so we see the strength and how Jonathan's heart was moved by David's life, his character, and his testimony. But Jonathan was an unlikely friend. As Jonathan would have grown up in a privileged position, he was the heir to his father's inheritance. He was the heir to as the firstborn. And so he would have been in a privileged position. And then as Saul came to the throne, he would have been the crown prince. He would have been the heir apparent for stepping in when Saul passed away. And so we never realized as well that there could have been as much as 30 years difference between Jonathan and David. Jonathan was already much older in years. Some say it could be maybe 20, it could be 25, and it could be as much as 30 years difference in this relationship. But yet here we see the story of Jonathan's heart being knit to that of David. David was the last son of Jesse, and his job was tending the sheep, which was a despised position. When Samuel went to anoint David, his thoughts on who would be capable as the next king was not David. And so you remember the story of the brothers as they walked before Samuel. And so I'm sure Samuel said, wow, here's a great specimen. Here would be a great person for us as a nation. And God turned to him and said, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so even Samuel had to be educated by the Lord on who was acceptable for the next king. Who was the Lord's choice? We knew that David was rugged in appearance, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Though being an unlikely candidate for becoming Jonathan's friend, Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David. And so here is he spent these few brief moments after Saul was done communicating with David, Jonathan turns to David, and then he shares with him. And it's almost like his heart was knit. His heart was bound or chained to that of David. It's almost like they had that instant connection with one another. This was not a love based on a certain aspects of David's life, but flowed out of his whole being. The love that Jonathan had for himself was matched by his love for David. He loved him as himself. And so it's like it says here, for the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. The whole aspect of Jonathan's life was knit, was bound to the entirety of David's life. Yes, he could have looked at him and said, wow, he has some great experience on the battlefield here. He took out a giant. Wow, that was great. But it's almost like everything, the character of Jonathan was knit to the character, the life of David. They had a common in that their skill in the battlefield, but this love went much further than this common giftedness. He looked and said, wow, somebody that can take out Goliath must be somebody great. And he could look back at Jonathan's successes back in the 14th chapter as well. They had that in common, but they had something even greater in common with one another. Jonathan realized, like David, that it was the Lord who brought the victory. David, a shepherd boy, where did he get his military training from? Where did he get his equipping for what he was able to achieve? Except that God had empowered him, God had equipped him, and it was solely had to be God and him alone. The friendship that developed between Jonathan and David was no ordinary friendship. It is true that all the human elements were there, the emotions, the respect, the admiration, commitment, but interweaving these human factors was a divine dimension that made this Old Testament friendship one of the most significant relationships in human history. If you had to look back into the Old Testament, you would say that this relationship here would be significant. This relationship would be high in prominence throughout the Old Testament. A Christian friendship exceeds anything that exists between unbelievers, for such a friendship is founded on a supernatural mutuality of soul. The Holy Spirit makes your souls chorus the same cries. We have a commonality in the body of Christ with one another, and that all of a sudden I developed a lot of friendships on the field. And now that I've been back over 12 years, I'm sure I could go back and find some of those friends that I haven't seen for 12 years, and our hearts would be instantly knit once together once again. Not only because we have some common experiences that we had, but because of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we share together, and that we share together here in the body of Christ with one another. You long for the same things. You yearn for the same experiences of holiness and worship. The relationship between David and Jonathan constitutes an Old Testament picture of a New Testament reality. The relationship God intended to exist in the body of Christ. It is a picture of the relationship that God has with us. As Jonathan called David friend, God calls his church friends. Do you realize that this morning? That if you are a child of God here this morning, you are a friend of God, and he calls you friend. John 15, 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so often throughout the Old Testament, you see over and over again that often the disciples referred to themselves as bond slaves of God. But here it's almost like God chooses a different title for us. That the title that you can, that he refers to you is, you are my friend. The difference that we are unlikely friends with God, and that the word of God states that we were by nature children of wrath, without hope, without God in the world. What makes us, what's the commonality with one another? And that we in the, as well are unlikely friends. The difference comes in the phrase, but God. Because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That is who we have become because of that phrase, but God. When we come in faith and repentance, we are made alive in Christ, and he calls us friends. We are his friend. We are God's friend. When we use the word friend, it can carry many different meanings. But the word in the Bible was a covenantal term. They did not use the word as lightly as we do. In fact, one author said in the word of God, the word friend is 18 times stronger than what we would refer to it and how we would refer to it. It was a very strong covenantal term that you refer to somebody that you're in covenant with. The word carries a depth of meaning far deeper than our day and age. Proverbs 18:24 says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so here, Solomon, as he wrote this, in referencing the friendship, is closer than a brother. As we look at the relationship that we have with our covenantal partner, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have somebody that is closer than a brother. Jonathan demonstrated his love by cutting a covenant with David. 1 Samuel 20, verse 8 says, he calls it a covenant of the Lord. The Lord witnessed the transaction between Jonathan and David. And God, the Lord, was in the midst of that covenant that they had established with one another. There is no firmer guarantee of legal security, peace, or personal loyalty than the cutting of a covenant. The word that the NASME translates made has the meaning of cutting. There would have been blood involved. And so you can look back in the Old Testament there to the time when God made covenant with Abraham. How did that transaction take place? God cut an animal and split the animal, and God walked between the two pieces, and God made covenant with Abraham. God was going to keep the covenant with Abraham. And so there would have been blood involved in the covenant. This covenant with David would have been a mutual covenant with each other, even though Jonathan initiated it. And David honored the covenant with Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, many years later. And so, yes, David sought to keep covenant with Jonathan as Jonathan sought to keep covenant with David. As part of this covenant, Jonathan stripped himself of his robe and weapons, making special mention of the sword, the bow, and his belt as well. The robe that Jonathan exchanged was an identifier of his status as a crown prince. Everybody would have known him in the community. That is Jonathan. They would have been, his robe would have been a symbol of his title, of his position as a as an educated person, as somebody who was respected in society. And symbolically, when Jonathan gave David his robe, David was putting on Jonathan. Jonathan was giving his identity to David in this covenant. The two became as one. When one is seen, then the other was, in a sense, seen. They were saying to the other that I am dying to independent living and to my rights. Each partner would swear an oath, saying in essence, God, do so to me to the as to the slain animal we have walked between if I break our covenant. It was the most solemn covenant, the most solemn promise that one could make to another person. And Jonathan and David were seeking to establish their relationship that tightly. Putting on David his robe demonstrated that Jonathan's covenant with David superseded even his own personal ambitions. Jonathan was first in line to be king, but he in effect yielded his rights when he cut covenant with David. He understood that God had established and had anointed David to be the next king, and Jonathan was willing to give this up, and they demonstrated it. He showed that by here, the exchanging of his robe with David. Jonathan demonstrated that David was to be the next king. Jonathan then took off his armor and he gave these to David. My possessions are your possessions, and my power is your power. Your enemies will be my enemies, and I will be your defender. And so as they exchanged weapons with one another, he was telling David that your enemies are my enemies. Now this was an interesting situation for Jonathan, in that one of David's enemies was Jonathan's father, Saul. We all think we have a right to defend ourselves. We have the right to protect ourselves. But Jonathan yields this over to David. I look to you for my protection, and I will protect you, David. And then we see in 1 Samuel 8, 19, verse 1, Saul told his son and servants to put David to death. But Jonathan greatly delighted in David and gave warning to David. How do you establish this follow through in family? And that family would sat underneath the covenant relationship that we had. We go on and we see that in 1 Samuel 20, verse 30, we see that Jonathan's love for David was costly to him. Saul, in his anger, says, then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Can you see your father saying this to you? And Jonathan was willing to go forward even in this, that his covenant that he had made stood over top of the relationship that he had with his father. Jonathan sought to be obedient to the covenant he had made with David. David later references the relationship in 2 Samuel 1, 25 to 27, where David refers to this, makes the statement, you have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. Some people have taken this relationship and they've made it into a perverse relationship. There is no element and there's no proof throughout the Word of God that it was anything but honorable, anything but godly in nature. But that's how David expressed the relationship that he had had with Jonathan. As he shared there at that time, I believe Jonathan was already killed in battle. They say that the average person will not ever have more than three or four good friends in their lives. And for most people, it will be far less than this. And yet David could look back and say, wow, I've been blessed because I was able to have a friend like Jonathan. David was a man truly blessed by the Lord. God was gracious to David in that God placed in his life certain people on whom David could lean during the hard times of life. The people provided a strong support system for David and helped him make it through many dark hours in his life. One of the most precious and profound of the relationships David enjoyed was the friendship he had with King Saul's son, Jonathan. As David sought to run from Saul and those intervening years between God's anointing and when he actually stepped to the throne was often strengthened because of Jonathan. He was able to move forward through that difficult time because he had that relationship with Jonathan. I'm not sure how David could have survived all the turmoil apart from having a friend, somebody like Jonathan. Jesus, in coming to this earth, laid aside his own robes of glory for a time to come to this world to die for us, that we might be able to be clothed with his robe of righteousness. And so as we look at the exchange there of Jonathan giving his robe to David, we can also look in our own lives as we came to faith in Christ. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are and we have God's righteousness. In Isaiah 61 verse 10, he says, "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." The similarities here between Jonathan and David's friendship, their covenantal relationship, and our covenantal relationship that we have with Christ has a lot of similarities. As we came to faith in Christ, we as well have been taken on God's robe and his robe of righteousness. We have opportunity to dwell with our Heavenly Father because we have been given the righteousness of Christ. And so as you pray and as you come before the very throne of God in your life, you are standing in God's, in Jesus' righteousness. That's the reason and the only reason we can come into his presence, because we have been clothed in his righteousness. We have also been given his weapons that we might be able to resist as well. He tells us to take up the full armor of God so that we will be able to resist in Ephesians 6 verse 13. And Exodus 14 verse 14 says, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." And so the Lord, because we are in a covenant relationship, he fights on our behalf. He goes and he takes care of our enemies as well. The love that Jonathan had for David was not based on David's worth, for David had little when his covenant was made. He loved David unconditionally, as Jonathan loved him as himself. He refused to allow anything to sever the bond he had with David, and David speaks of a friendship that was unfailing and unceasing. And Jonathan's love is a portrait of how we are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for us is not based on our worth or our merit. The Bible is clear in our natural state, we possess nothing that would commend us to the Lord. But he loves us anyways. His love for us is pure, perfect, and uncomplicated. And so as we walk with him in relationship, in a covenantal relationship, then we can rest in the fact of his love for us. We can rest in the fact that we have been clothed in his robe, and we have opportunity to use the weapons, his weapons, in the warfare of being able to resist. God knew that we would never love him like he loves us, but he loves us anyways. His love is not affected by our behavior. It is not affected by his feelings. It is unaffected by our responses to him. His love is never ending, and it is unconditional. There is nothing you can do that will make the Lord stop loving you, as we read in Romans 8, 38 and 39. God's love for you as you seek to walk with him in relationship as one of his covenantal partners, as his friend, then rest assured his love is unconditional for you. The covenantal relationship of Jonathan and David is an unlikely friendship, but is a beautiful picture of the relationship that God has with us, unlikely friends. As a believer here this morning, you have a covenantal friend. Our earthly friendships are always in a state of transition, but our friendship with the Lord is secure as it is unconditional. As you seek to walk through life, many of you will be able to say, "Yes, I do have friends," or maybe I did have friends and we've fallen out of friendship. And so those friendships are transitional. But we this morning can walk through relationships. We can walk through life knowing that we have a covenantal friend who will always be with us. Whatever your present state, you can turn to the Lord, for he invites you to come and you are his covenantal friend. So in the bulletin, I wrote part of a statement that was given to me, and I didn't have space to write all of it. So I want to just read it to you this morning. And reflect on this in the relationship of David and Jonathan, and the ability that David had to do the work that God called him to because of the relationship he had with Jonathan. And then reflect on your work that God's called you to do, and the strength of having a friend in the midst of the work that he's called you to do. So let me read this. The source is unknown, as far as I'm known, and it's called "Do Your Work." The Lord has given every man his work. It is his business to do it, and the devil's business to hinder him if he can. And as sure as God has given you a work to do, Satan will try to hinder you. My dear Christian friend, keep at your work. Do not flinch because the lion roars. Do not stop to stone the devil's dogs. Do not fool away your time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie. Let religious sectarians quarrel. Let corporations resolve. Let editors publish. And come what may, let the devil do his worst. But see to it that nothing hinders you from fulfilling the work God has given you. Keep at your work. Let your aim be as steady as a star. Let the world brawl and babble and bubble. Keep at your work. You may be assaulted, wronged, insulted, slandered, wounded, and rejected. You may be abused by foes, forsaken by friends, and despised and rejected of men. But see to it with steadfast determination, with unfaltering zeal, that you pursue the great purpose of your life and the object of your being, until at last you can say, I have run the race. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Until such time as God calls us to that time where we can say, yes, I've finished the race that you've given to me. But yet we can be friends and have friends along the way. And God has uniquely designed the body of Christ that we might be that for each other. And so if no one else, we have a friend in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he is our friend. And he will go with us whether we are assaulted, whether we are slandered, whether we are wronged. And we can walk in the confidence of his ever presence and his statement, we are his friends. This morning, remember that. We have a friend, an unlikely friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close this time this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for our time this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the relationship that we have and that we are friends. And we have a friend. No matter what we are going through or what we are experiencing, whether we have been betrayed or whether we have been denied from those around about us, we can rest in the fact that you are our friend. And we are friends of you, of yours. So pray, Heavenly Father, that we might continue in the work that you've called us to do until such time as you bring us to that place where our work is done. For praying this in your name, amen. God bless.